We talked in that first message about how we never stop trying to find and then trying to do God's will for our lives. We had spoken that initial part one on Graduate Sunday, and kind of spoke to, you know, to Ariana and then to all of us in regards to finding the will of the Lord for our lives. And I don't care how young you are, how old you get, we continue to do that throughout our lives. We talked about how Moses sought God's will for his life, how to, he finally found that will to be the leader of the nation of Israel, to take them out of Egypt and to the promised land. And then we talked about how David also sought the will of God, found God's will for his life, and then found even not only God's will for his life, but God's way for his life and how to do certain things in a biblical manner. And so all of those things spoke to us in that first message. But now this morning, I want us to talk about the servant aspect of that God's will for us is to be a servant. God's will for us is to love God, to love one another. Jesus said those were the two greatest commandments. They tried to trick him in asking him that question, what's the greatest commandment? And he topped it by saying, I'll give you the top two. He said, you got to love God, that's number one, and then you've got to love one another. And so Jesus taught that we should do that. But how do we do that? Well, we do it by showing that we serve God and we serve one another. We serve God and we serve one another. And that's how we prove that we love the Father and that we love one another. The word says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And so the loving one another, the serving one another, I want us to think about that aspect of the message as we go through it this morning. In Mark 10:45, we see Jesus as our example concerning these principles that we're talking about today. In Mark 10:45, Jesus tells us, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so this also fits so well with the Communion Sunday that we're also honoring and remembering today, that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for all of us. That's how he served us. It's how he served the Father and how he served the planet, if you will. And so this morning, I'm going to make you do a little work again this Sunday. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah with me, chapter number 42. And we're going to stay in the book of Isaiah for the most part for the rest of the message. There'll be a couple more scriptures come up that are out of the book of Isaiah, but they'll be on the screen. But I want you to follow with me. We're going to take a prophetic walk in Isaiah this morning concerning Jesus, the supreme servant. And again, in the message today, I want us to think about the aspect of serving God and serving one another. And I want us to look at the life of Jesus as we go through these prophetic words from Isaiah about the coming Messiah, the coming servant of God, and look at some of the characteristics of Jesus that we could emulate and follow his example as well. And I'll mention some, but I believe the Holy Spirit, as we go through the message today, will speak to your heart privately and individually, and will speak things to your heart that I'm not speaking in the message today, but the Holy Spirit will speak to you as we go through these scriptures. So Isaiah chapter 42, and in the NIV, the subtitle there is The Servant of the Lord. And that word servant is capitalized, showing that this is a prophetic word about the coming servant, the Messiah Jesus. The fulfillment of this, you can find later, make a note of this in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is the fulfillment of these verses that we're about to read. So Isaiah 42, verse 1, and the prophet says, here is my servant, speaking for the Father. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. God is speaking that over his son Jesus, who he's going to send, this servant that he's talking about. He said, he's my chosen one in whom I delight. I love that word delight. Throughout Scripture, it's just a great, great word. And it would be so cool to know that God delights in you and me today as well. We are his delight. We are his portion. We talked about that a while back, that the Lord's people are his portion. The Lord is our portion, but he said, my people are my portion. Then he says, I'm going to put my spirit on him, on Jesus, and he will bring justice to the nations. That's going to happen one day. We don't have justice on the planet right now, but one day justice will come, and it will come through Christ when he sets up his kingdom. He'll bring justice to the nations. Verse 2, he will not shout or cry out. I like this aspect of Jesus. There's a humility about him. There's this quietness, this quiet confidence that Jesus came to this planet with. He will not shout or cry out. He won't raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I've always liked that. It lets us know about the gentleness of our Savior, the compassion of our Savior. He says that he is so meek and mild in one aspect of his personality that he would not even, a reed that is out there near the swamp or whatever, even if it's bruised, he won't snap it off and break it off. He'll not destroy it. And a smoldering wick, if someone has blown out the candle and it's still got that little flicker of spark in it and it's still hot, but it says that he won't even snuff that out. He'll let it go out on its own. So again, just that laid back aspect, that kindness, that meekness of Jesus' character. And then he goes on, in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. If God is anything in our lives, and if Jesus is anything in our lives, it's that he's faithful. Amen? And the word says, to the faithful, I'll show myself to be faithful. Then he says, he will not falter or be discouraged. I love that about the Lord too. Nothing, swayed him. He was unshaken. In the midst of everything, he was unshaken. He says he will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. And then this, in his law, the islands or the nations will put their hope. There's coming a day when we're going to all, everyone will put their hope in Jesus. You and I do it already as Christians, as believers. But again, there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. Now let's go deep into Isaiah to chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And we touched on this last week, and we're gonna touch on these verses once again briefly. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, another prophetic word. And the fulfillment of this word is found in Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4. But let's look here at Isaiah 61, verse 1. It's when Jesus went to the temple in his hometown, and they handed him the scroll, as we mentioned last week, and it just so happened that that's where the reading was for the day, for the Sabbath. And so Jesus reads this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." All of these things are things that Jesus was involved in when he was here on earth. And I think the Lord wants us to be involved in doing these things as well. I think that you and I should be willing to reach out to those that are less fortunate than us, to the poor, to those that are in need around us. If there's someone that's heartbroken around us, we need to minister to them, to encourage them in the Lord. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together like some people are doing, but even more and more gather together as you see the end time approaching. Why? To encourage one another, to help one another, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we do that as Jesus did. And to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. And then this, in verse number 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I love that word favor. Again, without the favor of the Lord upon our lives, we would be in real trouble. But it says, I've come to proclaim, amen, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then also the day of vengeance of our God. There's coming a day of judgment a day when God will send judgment upon the earth once again. The first time it was by water. The second time it's going to be by fire. And then he says, I've come to comfort all who mourn. A couple of key words here on Pentecost Sunday to think about is in verse 1 where he says, the Lord has anointed me. The anointing, the oil, is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, to comfort all who mourn here in the end of verse 2. Comfort, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the comforter can't come. But if I do go away, then I'm going to send him to you. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He says, I've come to comfort all of you who mourn. I've come to provide for those who grieve in Zion. There are folks grieving today at the loss of loved ones. And God says, I want to come and I want to minister to you. I want to provide for those that are grieving. I want to bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I want to give you the oil of gladness. Again, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I want to anoint you with the oil of gladness instead of your mourning. I want to give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or a spirit of heaviness. God wants to lift us up. God wants to encourage us. He wants us to focus on him. And if we can do that in the midst of what's going on around us in the world today, we're going to be a lot better off. If we can just focus on him, remember the Lord our God. Remember how strong and mighty he is. Remember that he's the one that spoke and everything came into existence. We forget sometimes how great a God that we serve. And no matter what we're going through, he's more than enough for us. He's more than enough for us. Praise God. Now, I want us to go backwards a little bit. Let's go back to chapter number 52. Chapter number 52 of Isaiah. And we're going to do just two verses there briefly. Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 14. The subtitle again in the NIV says, the suffering and the glory of the servant. Last week we talked about the upside of sorrow, the upside of suffering, the upside of discouragement. And so this is a key here, the suffering, but also the glory of this servant of the Lord, this Messiah that is to come. Remember, all this is prophetic words from Isaiah. And so he writes in verse 13, again, God speaking of this coming Messiah, this coming servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Again, we know he was lifted up, just like the snake in the desert was lifted up on the pole, and whoever looked to that snake, they were healed. So he said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And so this is a prophetic word. He's going to be raised up, he's going to be lifted up, and he'll be highly exalted. And then verse 14, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. We know that's what happened to Jesus. If you saw the movie a number of years ago I'm trying to think of the guy that made the film, but it was so graphic in the depiction of the beating that Christ took. Everything that he went through, being nailed to the cross, so spot on to what it most likely looked like. But his appearance so disfigured that they were appalled. They were appalled to look at this appearance, disfigured beyond that of any man, marred beyond human likeness, just beaten to a pulp. You know, all of these things that he did for us, by his wounds, by his stripes, we're healed. We're going to see that in this next chapter. So let's skip down to chapter 53. And it's a great chapter. We're familiar with it. We spoke on this earlier in the year, but I want us to look at some other aspects as we go through here. Again, keeping in mind the servant aspect of Jesus and how we're to emulate that. That's God's will for us, to love one another, to love God, to serve God, to serve one another. So Isaiah 53, verse 1, let's pick up. Who has believed our message? You know, we witness for the Lord. You know, we tell people about Jesus. We live our life to the best of our ability to let the light of Christ shine through us. But who's believed this report? Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has God revealed himself? Who have we revealed God to? And then he says, he, Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot. There again, that word tender, speaking to the meekness, the mildness of our Savior. And like a root out of dry ground. And then this, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. You know, here he is. You know, back in the 70s, we had a saying, I think it goes something like this. God shook the world with a baby, not a bomb. Do you remember that from the 70s? God shook the world with a baby, not a bomb. And here, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing that was out of the ordinary. He was just a regular guy, you know? And there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We went a little deeper on that last week about the upside of sorrow, the upside of suffering. But he was despised. He came to his own. His own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. But he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering, acquainted with grief, King James says. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. There's that word again. And we esteemed him not. Nobody esteemed him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody hardly esteemed him except the closest followers that he was really the Messiah. He would keep to the lonely places. He would stay away a lot of times from the crowds. He would be out in the wilderness. He would avoid crowds sometimes. There were many times that he spoke to the crowds, but then he would get away, get alone with his disciples. There was all kinds of aspects to his personality and character. And then in beginning at verse 4, for a couple of verses, you can find the fulfillment of these verses in Matthew chapter 8. And it starts here. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And then the rest of this verse is in 1 Peter chapter 2, the fulfillment of this. And Peter writes along with Isaiah, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. I think we should go out and be like healing balm to people around us. We should speak words of healing, words of encouragement. The Bible says that we have the power of life and death with our tongues. The words that we speak to people can breathe life or can breathe death to them. We can bring healing or we can wound. And so we need to be very careful how we speak and what we speak. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, but we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of all of us, the whole world. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Unbelievable that when he was accused, when he was standing before Pilate, he would not speak. Pilate was amazed. He said, don't you know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. That's exactly what he was, the sinless Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then this in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants, those that would follow him? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. For our sins, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, And with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb, donated his tomb to the body of Christ. Thankfully, it was only there for 3 days. Amen? And then in verse 9, he was, that verse says he was assigned that grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Someone said that Jesus is the only person that's ever lived or that ever will live that had a truly tame tongue, never lied, never spoke a word, that he shouldn't have spoken. No one can say that but Jesus. Every word that he said, even words in compassion, even in words spoken in anger by him at people, the religious leaders normally, but they were words fitly spoken, amen, as Proverbs says, when Jesus spoke, even harsh words, it was done from a motive of love. No deceit found in his mouth. Verse 10, yet in spite of all that, the cleanness of his hands, the cleanness of his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will, finding and doing the will of God. That's what we're talking about. Jesus knew before he came to the planet what God's will was for his life. You and I don't know that. We have to find that. Jesus already knew what the Father's will was for his life before he ever came. He knew what faced him. He knew the cross was in his future. He knew the beating and all the other things that went along with it. That was in his future. He knew that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And remember what we said last week, that Jesus, even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. How? By what he suffered. And so he's our example in learning how to be obedient to the Father. And then this, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Boy, that's a fact. The will of the Lord, the will of the Father, prospered through the hand and the life of Jesus, his son. And then verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and he'll be satisfied. Jesus said, it's finished. Hanging on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's over. It's done. I've completed the task. And he gave up his spirit. After the suffering of his soul, he saw the light of life and was satisfied. He had done it all. And then by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Casting all of our care upon him, casting all of our sins upon him, because he cares for us. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Prophetic word of the thieves on each side of his cross. There were two other crosses on that hill that day. Two thieves, one on each hand. He was numbered with the transgressors. He poured out his life unto death. He gave up his spirit. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The Bible says now that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make what? To make intercession for me and for you. In John 6:38, Jesus told his disciples, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I love that. Again, Jesus knew what the Father's will was, but he still willingly came and gave his life as a ransom for us. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. As Jesus being our example, how are we doing with that? Are we doing our own will? Are we planning out our own lives? Or are we doing the will of the Father for our lives? Are we following his will, his plan, his ways, his timing for our lives? How are we doing with that? We need to check up on ourselves periodically. Jesus said, I'm not going to do what I want to, but I'm going to do what my Father wants me to do. Paul put it this way. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily to what I want, and I live for what God wants. I serve him. And that's how we are to be as well. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed this, "Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." Gethsemane was the most difficult time for Jesus. Once he prayed through to victory in Gethsemane, the cross, he was able to handle it. Now, it was horrible, all the stuff that he was going to face that next day. But in Gethsemane, he won the victory there over the enemy. He prayed so hard, interceded so hard to the Father three times, "Lord, if there's any other way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so we honor that sacrifice today by remembering the price that was paid for us with the communion emblems. And then I want to close with Isaiah chapter 32. Just two verses there. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 17 and 18. Follow with me there. Isaiah 32, verses 17 and 18, as you turn there. These are two great verses. I love these verses. And it says this in verse 17, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace." I like that word fruit. It just shows like there's like an abundance. There's a crop. There's something. "The fruit of righteousness is always peace." Jesus, the righteous one, you always feel peace in his presence because the fruit of righteousness is peace. That's why we feel peace in the presence of Jesus. But then the effect of righteousness, I love this. If you have Jesus in your heart, the fruit is going to be peace. But the effect of righteousness in your life is going to be quietness and confidence. I love those two aspects of Jesus. There was that quietness to his nature, that meekness, that mildness. But then there was this confidence in his nature as well that he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. My Father gave me this gift, this commandment." And so the fruit of righteousness, if we know Jesus, is going to be peace. Not just peace when things are going well, but even a peace when things are not going so well. His peace can just come in. We sang about it this morning, the peace speaker. But the effect of that righteousness, the effect of that peace in our life is the quietness and the confidence that comes into us that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what is happening, no matter what the circumstance is, we've got this quietness, we've got this peace, and we've got this confidence that come what may, our God is in control. Amen? He's more than enough. He's more than enough. And then verse 18, I love this. "My people, the people that know God, are going to live in peaceful dwelling places." Peaceful dwelling places. God says, "I'm going to come and live among them. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people." My people are going to live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and in this, in undisturbed places of rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Praise God. So in these last days, I want to share something with you from Chuck Swindoll. This is in reference to what we just read in Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. He adds this to help us bring it home to where we are. Chuck Swindoll writes, "We could call any work done in the will of God the work of righteousness or the fruit of righteousness. And in doing that work, you will be surrounded by peace. Deep within you, in the very outworking of that service and that obedient walk, you will enjoy quietness and confidence." So again, the fruit of righteousness, but also the effect of righteousness. Then it says this, "The original Hebrew term rendered confidence here might be better termed security." I like that. We all want to have security. We all want to be secure in where we are and where we live. King James Version translates that word assurance. It's the assurance. It's the certainty. It's the confidence. It's the security that we have in the Lord. So he says, in other words, there's going to be a quiet, secure confidence when you are walking in His will. I love that. When we're really walking in the will of God, you're going to have this quietness, this confidence, this security when we're in His will. There will be an invincible sense of inner assurance, gently and humbly accepted. Every believer in Jesus Christ longs to experience such assurance. It comes from being in the flowing current of His will. As we are just following the flow of Jesus, walking the path that He wants us to walk, talking the talk that He wants us to talk, it envelops us when we do God's will, God's way. You remember that story about David and the ark? It was God's will to bring the ark to Jerusalem, but he did it in the wrong way, and Uzzah died. But when David did further study and research, he realized, oh, I messed up. Only the Levites are supposed to carry the ark, and they do it with the poles. They don't do it on a cart with oxen. They do it with poles, men carrying the ark on poles, not touching the ark, because if you touch it, you're going to die. And so he finally figured out, yeah, this is God's will. I had it in my heart to do that. But God's way, I didn't do it initially God's way. So he finally figured it out and did it God's way and was blessed. And that's what he's saying here. Swindoll is saying that every believer in Jesus Christ longs to experience such an assurance as we've been talking about. But it comes from being in the flowing current of His will, and it envelops us when we do God's will, God's way.